I didn't do this morning. I always forget, and I wanted to read this because some of you are in classes. And this is from Karen Hoffmeyer that we wrote a card to. She says, "Dear Church of Christ members, I can't begin to tell you how happy I was to find your caring note Sunday morning. It had been a difficult week, and your kindness lifted my spirit. I remember each of you in my prayers and my gratitude journal, Karen Hoffman." So we'll put that on the bulletin board. You never know what good that you can do with a kind gesture. And I know that some things that we do can seem insignificant. Don't ever allow the bigness of your good deed to make you feel that if it seems to be a smaller good deed that it doesn't do as much good as the big ones. And what's the difference? I really think it's the little ones that make the world go round. Once in a while you can make a big splash and do something big, but how often can you actually do that? Now, how many little tiny things can you do throughout the day? Let's focus on the little tiny things. And, you know, it doesn't even have to be a card. A kind word, a gesture. These are the things that really can help pick up and edify and keep people motivated. Just the kindness that you show and the kind words or whatever that you do as you go through a day. Pass the goodness around to everybody you meet. Bonnie, it is so good, so very good to see you. We have been praying for you always. And we're very concerned, and we certainly have you on our hearts and in our prayers. And so I want you to know that. It's good to see you here. We love you. It's kind of nice to know we've been talking today about a perfect father in looking at Father's Day. It's so easy to compare ourselves with our neighbor. Men and women. Don't compare yourself with somebody you know. Compare yourself with God. And then we're always going to have room to grow. And there's never one of us that ever achieves. We can be saved and faithful and on the way to heaven, but we got a lot of growing we need to do. And if you get to feeling like you've got it clipped, I think you've lost the whole picture. I think you've lost it all. And so we need to keep that in mind. Compare yourself with our Father, which is in heaven. And so as we look at our Father in heaven, we recognize this morning that He is a protector. He showed us how to be a good father by protecting His children. We need to do the same. Our Father had fellowship with His children, something that's grossly missing in this society. I believe that constant connection is a very important thing. I know that when I was raising kids, I had to go out and work a 9-to-5, or I guess a 7-to-3:30 job for much of the part of my kids growing up. But I came home, and the first thing I did was I spent time with the kids, and they went with me and did the work that needed to be done. We still got everything done. We had fellowship. We talked while we were working together and doing together and running together, whatever we did. We were in fellowship. We were connecting on what life's responsibilities were. And then even when I started preaching, which requires never-ending time, I basically took my kids with me and we did things together, didn't we? Y'all griped plenty. And wished a lot that why do we have to do this, but I think we tried to have a lot of fun, and we did have a lot of fun. But the thing is, we were together. Preaching, actually, I was afraid it would be a mess, but it worked out pretty good because I was able to spend more time with my family. It's just that they were involved in what I did. So at any rate, but the fellowship is so very important. We got a society of people that they're in the same house and they don't even communicate. You know, and we wonder what's wrong with the kids. Well, there's no fellowship. Okay? I realized that growing up as my children are growing, I thought that my family was my priority above preaching. I made a lot of sacrifices and gave up a lot of things that I wanted to do because that was not what was right for the family. And I didn't hang out with the boys when I was raising a family. I just did what needed to be done, and I took care of my family, and I fellowshiped with them. And I've never regretted the time that I spent with my family. And so, you young ones, I want you to remember that. You can chase a job and spend all your time gone, and all you're going to do is destroy your family. I've seen it over and over again. Okay? So make a choice, guys. Either God's first in your life and your family's part of that priority, or don't expect a good outcome when your family gets older. I will guarantee you that. Okay? Guarantee you. And so spend time with your family. We're going to look at the next one. The next one is wisdom. Our Father is a very wise and a loving God. He is able to see and know. He has always the right direction. This passage in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." It's talking about how great our God is, our Father, which is in heaven. You know, as a child, we look at our parents, and when we're real young, we think that they know everything. We turn to teenager and find out they don't know anything, and we know everything. And then we get a little older and find out we really don't know anything. And so, at any rate, God is a wise Father. Okay? And when we grow up, we're going to find out how wise He actually is. You know? I don't think we'll see that until we get to heaven, for sure. But then we will know even as we are known. And we will know and understand the greatness and the wisdom of God. We can't even fathom His wisdom and what He knows. You know, we can look back at our children and we can recognize when they're small how little they know and how poor choices they would make without direction. We've got a great wise Father. As human beings, though, we have a tendency to be frail. We can make decisions a lot of times. And make their own ones. I want to give you my judgment why that is. We didn't gain our wisdom from God's Word to make the decision. We've got a society that doesn't know what God says. And so they get their wisdom from their experiences in the world. See, but God didn't have anything to do with that wisdom. You see, God's mind is the Bible. Wisdom is gained from accumulation of knowledge and putting it into practice. Now, if you and I are to be wise, we're going to have to make a priority of diligently searching the Scriptures. Putting the information that God gives us into this brain. As we experience life, we need to make decisions based on what God's information tells us. As we look back on those decisions that we've made and we realize the things that have done and the things that have came about because of that, we gain wisdom. God is wise beyond imagination. We can't even fathom it. Guys, you and I need to make sure that we spend time in God's Word. Too many families are directed not by the basis of what God has to say, but what mom and daddy think. And a lot of times they don't learn it from God. Now you look around us, the world around us, and I think you know very clearly that that's the case. The problems in our society are based on families that are reared over a lack of wisdom from God. And so we must be very careful to do the best that we can. Young people, I want you to listen carefully. the rest of your life is depending on your decisions now to learn God's word and put it into practice every day in your life. Those of us that are older, I got news for you. It hasn't changed for us because we've got to make sure that we continue to do that. Because our children are still looking at us. And if it is not important to us now, what do you think is going to be to them later? They're still watching. I don't care what age we are. Kenneth's children still watch him. They watch what he does. You 85, Kenneth, or 86 now?
85, be 86 next month.
Be 86 next
month. No, August.
Yeah. And they're still looking to Kenneth's wisdom. Now, they may do it in a little different vein, but I guarantee you they're watching what he does. And I'm not going to go down the ranks of the age because I don't know what everybody's age is, but you know what? I don't care how old you are. Your kids are watching you, okay? And if you don't follow God, they say, doesn't mean anything to them. I don't need to either. We've got a generation of people that have grown up, their parents send them to church. You know what that tells kids? Church is for kids. When you get to my age, you can kick it to the curb. Young people, are you listening to what I say? God's work better be priority in your life. That's the wisdom of God. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and we see King David leaving instructions for his son Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see Solomon getting this instruction from King David. And he says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may commit his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." King David gave his son wise counsel. Solomon followed that until later in his life. Hopefully, we believe that possibly based on the book of Ecclesiastes, he saw and he turned back. We don't know that. His son was a mess. Obviously not following in the steps of King David. And basically he lost the wealth of the kingdom in just a couple short years. Guys, let's make sure that we give wise counsel. And as young people and as old people, let's look back at the wisdom that we're given and then compare it with God's word to see if it's right. Your parents were not perfect. They may have made some horrendous mistakes. The problem with human beings is we look at the way we raised and we assume that it's right. I had a very godly father that did everything he could to put God first, and I still compared everything he said with what the Bible says to make sure it was right. I didn't trust him. At least I learned to not trust him. I learned to trust God. I think my dad did a great job. Now, does that mean yours did? You're only going to know if you compare it with the Bible. And you got to see and actually see. Don't be see and not see like the Pharisees did. Make sure that you look at the Bible, look at the wisdom that is there, and make sure that you consider the things that you have learned and be willing to make changes when it does not agree with the Bible. I see this turning so often. People learned it, they believed it all their life, and when they see the Bible says something different, they say, well, I can't accept that. I know it says that, but. When somebody starts saying but, I know there's a problem coming. But you need to understand that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 9. And I really believe that as you look at what King David had to say to his son, that that is exactly what he was saying. He says to him to remember what God said. So in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, watch those words. The fear of the Lord. Now, fear is a word that carries across honor and respect and a devotion to. That's the beginning of wisdom. Did you catch that? So, in other words, that's not the epitome. That is where we begin to gain the wisdom. As we walk through every day of life, we need to go through it with a reverential awe and respect of God, a desire to live for Him. And as we do that on a daily basis, that's how wisdom comes and how it starts. But we've got to have that first. We've got to have an even greater devotion to God than we do somebody that means a lot to us. You hear what I'm saying? Don't you forget it. And all of us here know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got to have a devotion to God first and foremost in your life. And it's got to be a greater devotion than it is to anybody else. That's fear, a respect, and an admiration, and a desire to follow. That is the fear of the Lord. And you need to have that for God. And God will take care of you. This is the thing. God is a protector. And He is there for us. He has great wisdom. And we can tap into that, but He won't push us. Fathers, keep that in mind. You have a fear for God first. You gain wisdom through that fear of the Lord. And then you pass that on to your children. I think it's very sad that many of our children today are starting out with nothing because mothers and fathers haven't passed on the basics of life. We need to give them a jump start on society and on life. And we need to fill with them with all the wisdom that we can while we have them under our control. Our God, our perfect Father, gives counsel. Counsel is advice given, especially as a result of consultation. And so the idea here is actually spending time in talking to one about the proper direction that one needs to go. And so God is there to do that. In fact, you got all the counsel you need right here. And that's why we need to be daily Bible readers. Not only do we need to be daily Bible readers, but we need to be involved in every single Bible study that we have an opportunity to be involved in. That's why God said, don't forsake the assembly. So if we forsake the assembly, we have taken away some of the counsel that God expects us to have. And that's His desire, and that's what He expects. But God is there to give that counsel. And the nice thing is when God gives counsel, it's right. If I do some counseling, I might be wrong. If you do some counseling, you might be wrong. Man, I've heard a lot of unwise counseling over there, haven't you? You know, people instructing somebody to do something and it's all off in the wrong direction. We need to recognize that God is a wise Father and He gives the best of counsel. I want to go to Psalm 16 and verse 7. Psalm 16 and verse 7. The passage says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My rains also instruct me in the night seasons. Now the reins, you know what the reins are for a horse? You put them on and those reins guide. Well, as we look at the counsel of God, God gives reins. But are we following that? Do we take that bit in our mouth and in our teeth and then charge forward and do it the way we want to do it? Well, unfortunately, most people do. But our God gives counsel. Can you imagine that God took about 1,500 years and about 40 different people to write this book? Because within that book is the proper counsel that we need. It's kind of nice because also God gives us some wise people that we can go to and seek help, doesn't He? You know, Shelley writes books that help people to be encouraged and to find direction. Gilbert was talking to me about them the other day. He had been reading those books. And so he was wondering, he said, "Do you think those could be used in evangelism?" I'm thinking, duh. People need help. And the reason is because there's not a God of good counsel out there, because it's not based on God's counsel. God is the one that gives that counsel. But the problem is, we need to go back. We need to take first the effort and go back to find out what He actually has to say. And when we find it, we need to give in to it. Only then will we be competent to start beginning to give somebody else counsel. If you don't give in to God, you've taken the bit in your mouth. And you're determined to go the direction that you want to go. And you're not interested in God's counsel. You know, I was young, but now I'm old. Young people, you're going to have to seek counsel. Listen. Listen when God talks. When I hear somebody that takes the bit in their mouth, I know there's nothing I can do for them. I see a lot of young people, they take the bit in their mouth. They don't hear a word you have to say. I know where they're heading. And I can't help them. You need to make sure that you have a tender heart to give in to a father's instructions. One of the things that I find is wonderful in the family of God, we've got many fathers. Fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. And so I want all of us to stop and think for just a minute. You may not have children at home, but you've got young people here that need fathers. Make sure you have good counsel. Think about what you're saying before you say, before you give direction. Go back in your mind to think about what God has to say and see if you're really on the right path. You see, my Father gives great counsel. But I have to know what He says. And then I have to be careful to pass it on. Because I can lead my children down the wrong path. Just because I'm too ignorant to look at what God says and too bullheaded to listen. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and I want to notice a little bit about Timothy and what brought him to the point that he was in his life. And Timothy was a great man in faith. He did a lot of good, and he accomplished a lot in the kingdom. And I want to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," notice that, the unfeigned faith. In other words, it wasn't put on. It was real faith. Notice this. He says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now we stop and we look at that passage. The faith in Timothy began in his grandmother and his mother. In other words, what was taking place is grandma and mom were passing their faith down to Timothy. The reason for the great accomplishment in the life of Timothy had to do with the instruction and the counsel that he received at home. And not just the counsel, but the godly example that he saw. It made him what he was. So, grandmas, I want you to think. I want you to be careful. Grandpas, I want you to think. I want you to be careful. Because you have so much influence on your children and grandchildren and on the young people here in this congregation that are your children in the faith. They are watching you and they are looking up to you. And they put a lot of stock in what you say and do. You do not want to be responsible for them leaving the Lord. I'm not saying they won't anyway, but I'm saying that you need to give it all you've got. And all that's going to do is bless your life when you do that. Don't you imagine that Timothy's grandmother and his mother, Eunice, just talked at home about how they loved their son. They miss him because he was gone. He was off preaching. But how proud they was because he was a faithful servant of God. I thank my God every day for the good that my daughter does in the kingdom of God. And for Jared and Ann and for the good that they do. Every day I thank them for that. I thank God. Guys, I want you to stop and think. Leave a good example. Your example will counsel probably more than your words. My God gives proper counsel. Do not fight the things that God says because you're being watched. And if you're fighting it, guess what you're going to raise? Guess what's coming after you? So you got to give it all you've got, and you got to do it now, because we're always getting closer to the end than we were yesterday. Our God is a perfect Father. He's good. You know, and I realize that we are, you know, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. I realize that we have so much to learn and so much to improve in. But we need to recognize that we have an excellent, wonderful, good Father, and He is good. I want to go to the passage that we had read a little bit ago and at the beginning of the lesson. But in Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. It says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, what he's saying, we give good gifts to our kids. He says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Notice how good our Father is. You know, how many of us have ever had our kids ask for something to eat when they were hungry and we gave them a rock? You know, we help them to have the things that they need. And He's saying, look, if you do that, your Father in heaven is so much better. And you think that He won't do good for you? He will do good. And we need to recognize the great goodness of God. And the reason is because we have a good God. We have a good Father, and we need to learn from that example. We need to be good. That doesn't mean we haven't failed, because we have. That doesn't mean we will not fail in the future, because we will. It does mean that you and I, in our imperfect state, need to do everything we can to set a good example for those that come after us. Because they're watching. And they're going to be like us. So what do we leave them? Do we leave them a godly example that we're doing everything we can to live for God and we're going to make the necessary sacrifices to go to heaven? Or are we going to leave them an example where I'm going to give in to God when it suits, and if there's not something else that I'd rather be doing, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be a good person unless I really got something else I really like to do. It's kind of like I told the mechanic on the airplane. I said, Wednesday's the day. But I said, Bible study's Wednesday night. I said, I will leave by 6:30 because I'm going to Bible study. I had an appointment with my God and my people. I would be horrified to hear that my children found out that I stayed home to work on an airplane because I've been waiting for 4.5 months to get it, and I missed an opportunity to obey God and be in His image. What kind of example would that set? They'd say, oh, it's not important to Daddy anymore. It's not that important. Remember that. Neither are family gatherings. God gives good. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse 8. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 8. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Good and upright. God is proper. God is just. God is righteous. And being good, He gives good instruction. It's easy to have the inside of me as a father want to give bad advice. My Father in heaven would not stoop to that. You and me, we can cry on each other's shoulders for the mistakes that we've made. And we can ask our Father for forgiveness and receive it. But one of the things that we must be doing is making sure that today is different than yesterday. We need to be very careful to make sure that we give good instructions to those that will come after us. And when I look at the fact that this is Father's Day and we're celebrating that as Father's Day, I'm saying that every one of us here is leaving an example. I don't care if you're father or mother or son and a daughter or who you are or what you are leaving an example. And you need to set a good, proper, godly example so that those who are coming after you have something to reach for. Because they're watching. They're watching your every move. And those that are around you, remember that Saul, or the Apostle Paul, called Timothy his son in the faith? Who are you leading to Jesus? And if they become like you, will they be faithful to God? That's scary. Are we good in our counsel and our instruction and our example and the things that we do every day? We've got a world of fathers that give terrible examples. The problem is we've got a lot of people that call themselves godly that are chomping at the bit and ignoring God and leaving an equally destructive example in their life. Is God your priority? Or a sideline? You got to decide. Because those that come after you, they're going to beat you. We need to do everything that we can to go forward. Now, one of the things that we recognize in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the passage says that speaking to individuals that we're condemning people for their sin, but we're guilty of the same things that they were condemning them of. Now stop and think about that. You read Romans chapters 1 and 2, and that's what's going on. Okay? He's chewing them on. He says, you are guilty of what you're condemning them for. And you know, it's a deceptive thing. Because it's easy to do that and not realize it, because I don't think they realize it. But he says in verse 4, because God was still good, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. God was still good to these people that were doing wrong. And the goodness of God was designed to lead them to change. A lot of times, people think and say that if God's given them good things in their life, God's pleased with their life. They obviously didn't read this passage. Don't confuse the way things are going in your life with whether or not God is pleased with who you are and what you are. We need to go back to the Bible and look at the counsel of God. Go to His Word and see if we're actually using the wisdom that comes from His Word. Look at our lives and say, is it really good? Are we fooling ourselves into believing that the things that we are doing are right and good and proper when in actuality they're not? The only way to know that is to go back to the Bible, to study it and see what it says, to ask yourself the question if that is what He expects. You know, as I look at these lessons, guys, the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel is so that we can be spurred to go forward and to do better tomorrow than we did today. I look at the preaching and in so many ways I look at my faults and I see the things that I need to improve on, and honestly I work on them. I try every day to do better because I know I fail. But that's what the preaching is all about. It's so that we can learn and grow and go forward. And I know there's lots of encouraging and exciting lessons, but I look at the world around us and we've got a mess, and we've got to change. We've got to submit to the will of God and change our lives and change our thinking and change our actions. If we don't, this next generation doesn't have a prayer. They don't have a hope. They're counting on you and me to make sure that we give in the will to God, that we submit our desires to God, and we look at what He says and we just give in and say, that's what it is and that's why it's going to be. Instead of chomping at the bit and say, yeah, but. Because you know what? I dealt a lot with the Amish faith. And those kids bucked the system so bad. In my conviction, the reason they did that is because they saw that the rules they were being placed on their shoulders were not Bible rules. And they saw they were false. That's my opinion. And growing up in that religion and working 13 years in Amish community, I think I know them pretty well. Do you look at what God says for what it says? They're not stupid. When the Bible says you got to do something, that's what it means. And if we fuss at what it says, those that come after us are going to follow our example. Don't fuss. Give in. Submit. Humble your minds to the mind of God. If there's anybody that needs to respond to the invitation, guys, please do it while we stand and sing.